Hello, I'm Pastor Rick, and welcome to our podcast. I hope that the message that you're about to hear will bless and encourage you today.
Thank you, Pastor Evan. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here, and I am so privileged to be here and be able to help out when Pastor Rick needs me, and your church, this church, our church, is a huge blessing to what we do at Blue Tassel Farm. So I want to thank my retreat for coming. They're in the back here, and they've been with us since Friday, and we've had an amazing retreat weekend, and several of them have received Christ as their personal Savior this weekend, and we're glad they're here. I want to thank Ariana because she put that whole retreat together and gathered up our friends, and what I will tell you is they are my family. They are our family, and we've known each other for a long time, some of us, and some of us just met this weekend, but I'm so privileged to have them here with us today, and we're going to go out and go bowling afterwards and get something to eat, and then we're going to be heading back to Indianapolis. And but you know, we talked about real stuff last night. We talked about where our world is today, and for those of you that don't know, the reason I'm wearing sunglasses is because I'm legally blind, and Pastor Rick likes to land airplanes in here periodically, so we got these bright lights. So anyway, so that I can see my notes, I'm wearing these sunglasses. But man, how great is it to be with people that you love? How great is it to be with people that you care about and people that you're burdened for and those things? So today, I want to bring you a message, and the title of it is this: Ask and it shall be given. Not ask, but ask and it shall be given. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to the story of the Acts, the famous story found in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. I don't have scriptures up there for you because, hey, that looks like my axe. That's awesome, Evan. Thank you, Pastor Evan, for putting things together so quickly. We had some excitement on the farm this morning. We had excitement all weekend, but we all made it here okay, and we're glad to be here. And we're going to talk about this axe, and it shall be given. And today I wanted to bring this message for a special reason, because we are at a place in our lives and in our world where things are changing dramatically. And if we are not submitting ourselves to the authorities that God has placed in our lives so that they can teach and train us, Philip was talking about older men teaching the younger men, older women teaching the younger women. That's all scriptural. That's all there. And there's a reason for that, because we've been down roads that others haven't been down. And there's no sense in you making the same turns that we make when we can tell you that's the wrong turn. And so this is a story about a bunch of young preachers, basically, that want to study under the master so that they can learn everything that he has learned, so they don't make the same mistakes. So we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, and as you find that, and some of you may still be turning there, let me give you a little background on a man named Elisha. And don't get him confused, there's Elijah and Elisha. It's important that you understand who he is in order to receive a blessing today. Raise your hand if you want to receive a blessing today. And if you don't, I'll take yours, okay? So everybody should be wanting a blessing today. It's okay to want to be blessed. And the best way to get blessed is to be a blessing. Can I get an amen? And so we are right there at this story where it's important to understand that if you're going to get a blessing today, you need to understand who these men are we're talking about, because you can get a blessing just by opening the Word of God. And I'm grateful for our master's mechanics group, and we were, as Philip was talking, and he was asking about who are the first three you would go. I got some guys on that team right there in the master's mechanics that I can call anytime I want. We took the van home the other day, and it's not quite finished, but we're working on the interior at our house, and they were all concerned about, did you make it home? Did you make it home? Did you make it home? Those are guys that care more about my vehicle. I hope it was more about me than my vehicle getting home. I'm not totally sure now that I think about it, so much has been put into that. And you're going to meet that vehicle not too far from now, but we'll tell you more about that later. See, this is what we know about Elisha. He was a 9th century Israelite prophet, about 850 B.C., His name means, now get this, his name means, my God is salvation. That's a good name right there. My God is salvation. When we prayed for salvation the other night at the campfire, that's exactly what we're talking about. Pastor Tim is not your salvation. Blue Tassel Farm is not your salvation. City View wasn't your salvation. CFA is not your salvation. But my God is my salvation. And that's what his name means. The third thing we know is that after taking the mantle from his predecessor, Elijah, he began his ministry with a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And Elijah was a powerful prophet. If you know anything about the world or the word, he's a powerful prophet. His reputation soared, Elisha's did, as he began to perform miracles like the parting of the Jordan River. Is Miracle in here? Where's Miracle at? She went to the nursery. We got a little girl. She's 2, 3. Oh, she is so cute, and her name is Miracle. Her name is Miracle. And Neviah is with us too, which is heaven spelled backwards. So God is using Elisha to perform miracles. And as he does so, his reputation begins to soar. And now all of a sudden, people want to study under Elisha. Young pastors are saying, man, I want to be under that guy. And that guy just parted the Jordan River. I wonder if there's room for me in his posse. I want to study under that guy. In 2 Kings 2, he turns contaminated water pure. In chapter 4, he miraculously provides a widow woman with enough abundance of valuable oil to save her children from slavery. He turned poisonous stew into a healthy meal and fed 100 men after he multiplied it. Out of nowhere, he called forth water for starving or thirsting armies. His compassion was evident as he raised a little boy from the dead through the cries of his mother. He blinded an entire army in the midst of battle. He received a double portion of what Elijah had, and here's how we know. Even after he was dead, his ministry continued on. In this way, as a dead man was lowered into his grave, that dead man touched the bones of Elisha and was raised to life. That is a powerful prophet. That is a powerful man of God. Elijah was a prophet, but he was also a teacher and a mentor. And I want to tell you something. If you don't have a teacher or a mentor in your life, even over and above your pastor, you need to get one. I'm still thinking about what Philip said. I don't have 3 guys. I have 30 guys I can call. I might have 60 guys I can call. Pastors and friends and people that have walked with me through ministry, other missionaries and people that believe in what we're doing, like this church. There's a dozen guys in this church I think I could call right now. People that have come to our farm and blessed us and worked with us and shown us that their commitment is to our brotherhood and our fellowship. More than it is anything physical or tangible. And so Elijah was a great teacher and a mentor. And because of that, many worked with him and studied under him as he did Elijah. They did this knowing that one day, listen to me, they did it knowing one day that they would have to answer the call to ministry themselves. They knew that one day the pastor was going to get sick and you were going to get a call and said, hey, can you come and preach? And I can say, yeah, I'm there. I'm there. Because I've studied under enough great men and women in my life. That's what I said. I studied under women too. I've learned a lot from women. There's a lot to be learned from a helpmate. There's a lot to be learned from God's creation, how he created women special for certain things that men, we just don't get. And you're a fool if you don't think that you can learn something from a woman. I'm not talking about anything other than just the spiritual fruit that you get from seeing a virtuous woman live her life before you. I learned a lot from my wife, watching her live a virtuous life. See, they did this knowing that one day they may have to answer the call. So let's look at the scripture and find out what's going on here. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. It says, and the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, see now the place where we dwell with you, it is too small for us. Why was it too small? Because the number was growing of the people that wanted to learn under Elisha. He says, please let us go to the Jordan, let every man take a beam from there, and let us make a place where we may dwell. So he answered to them, go. In verse 3 it says, then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I'll go. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe fell off into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, master, for it is borrowed. This is important. Make sure you underline that, for it is borrowed. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and he took it. Now listen, part of the retreat yesterday was our axe throwing competition. And Jimmy, a first-timer to the farm, when he first started and he was practicing and he just really didn't know how to do it, he'd never done it before, and we showed him some techniques and we showed him his distance. He finally got his distance and he stuck his first axe. The biggest smile I've seen come across the face in a long time. He stuck that. And through all the training and all the practice, everybody got trained, everybody got to practice, then we had the competition. Then you had six throws, and whoever stuck the most would be the winner. And that young man, Bryce, kind of set the bar pretty high, and Bryce hadn't thrown before either, and then Jimmy steps up to the plate, and he grabs that axe, and boom, stick. Second stick, bullseye. Third stick, miss. Fourth stick, hit. Fifth stick, hit. And before he knew it, he was the axe-throwing champion. Didn't know how to throw an axe when he got there. But because he listened to the instructions of those who had thrown axes, he was able to accomplish what he did. He won it all. But in this story, they're cutting down trees, and they're probably using big axes like this. They're cutting down trees, and one man had borrowed an axe. Now, this is important. Listen to me. He had borrowed an axe, and when he began to chop the trees, the axe head came off. And it's iron, right? What happens to iron when it hits the water? Sinks, right? Every time, that iron axe head is going to sink when it hits the water. And so he's concerned because he had borrowed this axe. How many hate to borrow stuff from people? Because you know you're going to break it. You're going to break it, something's going to happen to it. I mean, I don't borrow unless I absolutely have to. But he said, alas, master, for it is borrowed. And the prophet said, where did it fall? He didn't say, go in there and get it then. That's probably what I would have said, get in there and get it. So where did it fall? And he said, over here. And so the prophet Elisha takes a stick, throws it in where the axe head fell. And it raised the axe head to the surface of the water. Impossible, right? See, certain things are impossible except God. And God had empowered the prophet not just to teach a lesson that day to the prophets who served under him, but to teach a lesson to CFA today and people all across this world as this message is preached everywhere. So there's three things I want you to see today. Number one, we have expanded our meeting place. And when you're doing ministry and you're studying under people and you're learning, you're always going to be looking for expansion because God's going to grow you. God's never going to just save you and leave you just set there to stagnate. And so because of churches like yours and because of friends like ours and because of people that believe in what we're doing, we've expanded our meeting place. When we started there 6 years ago, we had a farmhouse, a barn, a garage, and an old chicken coop. 6 years later, and you guys have been there two times a year, I think, every year for the last 4 years, I think, helping us work on that farm. Here's where we are now. We've expanded our territory because we understand in order for us to be more effective for God, we have to continually be ready to expand. Now we are at three cabins, a goat shanty, restored chicken coop and cow barn, a boathouse, a bow and gun shack, two woodsheds, a staff house, a general store, two bridges, a tomahawk range, three tractors, five mowers, two vans, two jeeps, a little white Volkswagen we call the egg car, 36 chickens, one duck, one turkey, five horses, five trailers, two sheep, two mini donkeys, one goat, and we had seven cats the other day. I don't know how many we got left. And a beautiful German shepherd dog named Lily, who protects all the other animals, and a 350-pound pot-belly pig named Wilbur, right, who preaches the gospel every Christmas to hundreds. Amazing. Yeah, how does he preach the gospel? Daryl was asking me the other day, he's like, I like movies where the animals talk to you. Like Mr. Doolittle or something like that. And we were talking about that. But Wilbur preaches the gospel to every kid and every person that comes through the Christmas Zoo every year. And I want to tell you something. God has expanded our territory. God has expanded our meeting place in order to just house everything you just heard. We didn't get more property. We just filled up the property. Not only are we blessed with all that he's done for us through churches and through other people who believe in us, but he's promised us there's even more to come. You see, when you serve the living God, there is always more to come. Can I get an amen? There is always more to come. He is the God of more. He's not the God of less. And these prophets understood, serving under Elisha, that more was coming. They said, we got to build a bigger place. We got to expand because there's more coming. Not just more blessings, but more people. Because men like that attract followers, true believers who want themselves to be ministers. So the first thing is that we expanded our territory just like they were expanding. We're going to get back to the Acts in just a minute. And then the second thing is that we did it together. That expansion happened with chainsaws and rakes and shovels, a few fires later, and a lot of blood, sweat, and cheers and tears. We expanded. Elisha knew that they needed to expand, but I think he was most excited about the us, we, they attitude that they had. Do you realize the great leader Elisha did not plan this? He didn't plan it. They came to him. They came to him. Some of the greatest ministries, maybe all the great ministries, come from some. It doesn't have to be the pastor thinks it up. Doesn't have to be the pastor's wife. Has to be a man that walks up on stage and said, man, I think we need to get together. You need to be a guy like this that said, let's get together and work on cars. And then we have fellowship and we have friendship, and we're about as tight as we can be with the guys that we have in that group. See, we can't do what we do alone. Nobody can. Nobody's supposed to. We have over 40 partners, prayer warriors across the world, missions teams, volunteers. We are strong, and we live like we're strong because God made us strong. And we can be bold about that, right, Sherry? We can be bold. She said it, come boldly to the throne or baldly to the throne. However you interpret it, we got it. And we're strong because of that. And we live and we love with a purpose and with passion. We don't just live in love. We do it with a purpose. Because I live by this motto. If you want to go to hell, you got to go through me. I can't stop anybody from going to hell that comes to our retreats. But if you want to go to hell, you got to go through me first. I'm going to make sure you have a chance to receive everything that God has for you. So if you want to go to hell, you work at it. I'm a pretty big guy to go around, but if you can get around me, hell's waiting on the other side. But if you want to stop and receive what I received and what hundreds and thousands and millions of others have, we can help you get to that next level. See, I'm going to drag you through the blood, not through the mud. I don't care about what your sin was. I don't care about what you've done in your life. I don't care about the mud that you have to get cleaned up, because I'm not the cleaner. God's the cleaner. And the minute you receive him as Savior, he washes you with his blood. So I'm going to drag you through the blood, not through the mud, to make sure you get everything God has for you. Elisha was the same way. Elisha was the one who said, I'll go. Remember, he didn't design it. He didn't set it up. He wasn't the head of it. Nothing. Here, look what it says. Please let us go to the Jordan. This is somebody studying under Elijah. Now, here's some words you might want to underline. It says, please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam. Not just a few doing all the work. But let every man take a beam from there. And let us as a group make there a place where we as a group may dwell. So he answered and said, that sounds good to me. Go do it. Go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, all right, I'll go. If y'all are going to go, and y'all are going to bring an axe, y'all are going to do the work. So he went with them, and listen to this, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down the trees. They didn't wait for Elisha to throw the first axe. I'm not even sure Elisha had an axe. He didn't commit to cutting down anything. He just said, I'll go. And sometimes as pastors and leaders, we're not looking to be doing all the work. We want to be a part of the work, but we want to make sure people are getting behind the project they say they want. Elisha never said we needed a bigger place. They did. Because they wanted a more comfortable place where they could learn from the master. And in our early days, as us, we, and they was limited to just a few of us. But in the last 5 years, we have redefined what us, we, and they mean. our partners, are not just a dollar entry on a ledger sheet. They are servants, friends, and co-workers in Christ forever. So it's been an amazing journey of faith, team building, highs and lows, struggles and triumphs, teaching and training, learning and loving, to get us all to this parallel, this second parallel. Now before we read it, again, I want you to understand this. The axe head is the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to get that. The axe head represents the power of the Holy Spirit. The handle is the process by which we activate the power. Because I want to tell you something. Come out to the farm. I'll give you this and a couple of trees, and you let me know when you're done. Let me know how well you're doing with the axe head. It's power, but the process by which the power is applied comes in the handle. And until you apply the handle and you begin to take this axe and give it the leverage and the swing that it needs, you'll never accomplish what God has set forth for you to accomplish, nor will the axe. It is designed for a purpose. The power of the Holy Spirit is something that we have access to deal with our issues and our problems. So the handle is the process by which we activate the power. Say amen if you're with me. I just got to make sure because I can't see you, right? I know you're out there if I can hear you. And this is critical. The power is not ours. Remember, it's on loan. He said, "Alas, master, I'm upset because it's borrowed." I broke one of Chad's tools when we were working on the van. I couldn't stand it. Had to drive right to the store and get another one. I don't like breaking other people's stuff. It bothers me. Now listen to this. The power is not ours. The power of the axe, the power of the Spirit, none of that is ours. But it's on loan to us, on use to us. We get to use it because the power of the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that lives inside of us. So he says, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And I looked up the word alas, and it means this: to express deep concern. He was upset that he had borrowed an axe and now it was lost in the water, never to be found. See, the last thing you want to do when you borrow something is to break it or lose it, especially when it's on loan to you from God. Do you know that each one of us as believers has something on loan to us from God Himself? Our gifts, our talents, our finances, all that is God's. None of it's yours. None of it's mine. It's on loan to us. And we have a responsibility to that loan. See, church, I want you to hear me close today. God is ready to use each and every person in this room. See, if we're going to move to the next level, we must use the power on loan to us. We must use it. It's the only power that's going to make a difference and have an impact. See, I'm kind of the pastor of the farm. I'm the evangelist, the head missionary, whatever you want to call it. I'm honored to hold that position. It was given and ordained by God for my life. I'm not shy about that. I'm honored to say that I'm the lead missionary at Blue Tassel Farm. Not in arrogance, but with that boldness that says I've been called with a purpose, with a plan, and I've been given provision to pull it off. We have so many retreats this year where our heads are spinning. Because God is on the move. And that we've hung in there. And we followed our calling. And with that position comes responsibility. Comes discernment and authority. And all those things can be heavy. But none of them do I have to wield alone. I've got the process, which is in the handle, to wield the Holy Spirit, which is in the head, to make a difference and cut through the schemes and the plans of the enemy. And just because my axe head sinks doesn't mean it can't float again. It does if I don't tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. See, my gifts are mine. Your gifts are yours. Both are given by God. Mine are no greater or lesser than yours. I want to be like Elisha for people. And if you're ready to restore power to your handle, look at verse 6 again. He does something crazy in verse 6. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in. And it says, and the iron did not float. Go back to the King James Version. It says, the iron did swim. Whew, that's different than floating. About 16, 17 years ago, I was done with ministry. Day-Day had driven me crazy, and I just had to quit. I couldn't take her anymore. No, she's a wonderful young woman back here. But it was hard. City Kids Club was heavy. The ministry was hard. City View was struggling. And I went to Florida to tell God, I am finished. I'm done. My father-in-law lived there. There was a little lake not too far from his house, and then there was the ocean. But I knew if I went to this lake, I'd be alone, and it's quiet. And so I went to the lake, took my shirt off, swam out to the middle, turned over on my back, and just started floating. My eyes closed, saying, God, I am done. I'm not doing this anymore. Take my keys. Let me go. Release me. And I opened my eyes, and I'm floating in that lake, and there was a buzzard circling me. Now, this is a true story. Absolutely true. I looked like Wilbur floating in the lake. That's what I did. I was kind of sunburned on my belly, and I must have looked pretty good to that buzzard. I just closed my eyes, and I'm like, whatever, God, and I'm just continuing to tell him, I'm done with this. I'm over. I'll go back to working a regular job. I'm done with this. Probably for another 5 or 6 minutes, I started feeling a peace about it, being done with it, and I opened my eyes, and there were 3 buzzards circling me. True story. And I'm like, I don't want to go out like that. So, you know what? I turned over and I swam back and began to rethink what I was telling God. Began to rethink the things that had brought me to that place. Now listen to me closely. This is important. And worship team, I'm going to have you come back up here whenever you're ready. You guys can join me, and I'm going to close out with this. You see, when I went out and I began to float, yeah, it took some work to get out there. I had to swim there, right? But when I got in the middle, I just flipped over and floated. It was effortless. No big deal. Floating, holding your breath here and there. Because floating is effortless. God didn't call us to be floaters. You see, had that axe head just risen to the top and just floated, that would have been miraculous enough. But Elisha said, let me take it one step further. Because if you're going to do the work of God, you're going to have to put some dedication and work into it. You're going to have to swim. See, swimming takes effort. And in ministry, you've got 2 options. You can go out there and you can just float and just try to get by. And I know a lot of pastors doing that today. And I pray for them on a regular basis. You can just float and try to get by. It's effortless. I'm close to retirement. I'll just float this thing out. Or you can put on your big boy pants and start swimming. And put in the effort and the work it takes to get you past that place that is taking you out of God's will in your mind and in your spirit. And move yourself into a place where your arms are still powerful, your feet still kick. And that makes the devil nervous. Because if you're just going to float, he's going to send his vultures. He's going to send the demons and they're going to devour you. But when you start to move, you know what happened the minute I started to move? Those buzzards moved on. They're not trying to take on a 300-pound guy that's alive. But they're ready to take me out because they thought I was dead. And I wonder if sometimes we get to that place in our lives where we just feel like we're dead. See, the devil's not concerned with dead Christians. He's not concerned with people that are just floating. They're going to take care of their own destiny. And he's going to take easy pickings, though. He's going to get you. But fear strikes him. He begins to tremble when Christian men and women begin to swim. Because he's like, dang it, they're alive. In verse 7, the power is restored. Anybody ever had your power out recently, maybe? Yeah, Duke Energy, right? Verse 7, Elisha said, pick up the axe head. And the man reached out and he took it. See, Elisha provided the miracle, but it wasn't just the opportunity as a miracle. In order for the power to be truly restored, the recipient had to reach out and take it. That's when it became powerful. When I offered salvation to this group, as I do to every group that comes to Blue Tassel Farm, the invitation is always going to be there. You can count on the invitation. But had they not reached out and took it, they'd still be in the same hell-bound destination they were before that happened. See, it wasn't just the opportunity that restored the power. It was the action, the reaching out and taking of the gift. The man had to take action. He had to swim. See, some of you have had a handle on the power of God, but you've just lost it. Don't be ashamed. Pick it back up. You think I haven't let go of my handle? I picked that handle up more times than you'll know. Some of you have just taken out your loan of God's power, and you're wondering what to do with it. I'm here to support whatever God tells you to do. If you want my support, if you want my muscle behind your hustle, get out there and hustle. That's what I told our church. They want to start different ministry, different things. I said, show me. Show me your dedication. Show me you're going to be here. I got a church right now that wants to reach out to inner city kids on the east side. And I said, you give me 10 people that are committed every week, and we'll rebirth City Kids Club right there in your community. But until you show me you got the people behind your vision, there's nothing I can do. Some of you are getting your house in order to apply for a loan right now. I'm here to encourage that. Not the housing market. I don't care about that. I care about this house where Jesus lives, where the Holy Spirit dwells. You take out your loan, God's going to let you do miraculous things with it. Because it's not just somebody, it's not your neighbor's axe head, it's God's. And listen to me, it's not that you have to, it's that you get to. I say this to my staff quite often. Well, I've got to go do this, or I have to go do that. And I said, yo, you don't have to. But you get to. James and I were stringing up fishing poles the other day because we were going to have a lot of kids fishing. And we're in the boathouse and we're just like, can you believe God lets us do this for a living? We're just like dumbfounded that God allows us to have a gun range and tomahawks and horses and all that. And he uses all those things. All that power is on loan to us from God. Some people say, well, I'm alone, Pastor Tim. I eat alone. That's what Philip was talking about. Stop it. Stop eating alone. If you don't have a table, build a table. What? Build a table, they might come. If you build a table and offer the hand of fellowship, you may not eat alone anymore. Right? Worship team's going to play this song. Go ahead, guys.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Columbus First Assembly. If this message has blessed you in any way, would you share it on your social media feeds so that others can be blessed also? If you would like to join us for an in-person service and you're close to us, we are in Columbus, Indiana, then our services start at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and our church is located on the corner of 10th and Iowa. Once again, thanks for joining us. Look forward to having you join us again soon.